Well, I want to welcome you again this morning to the bridge into 2011. And I want to ask you, here on New Year's Sunday, have you made any new resolutions? Have you made any plans for change for 2011? Most of us would say yes, absolutely. Well, I want you to know that you're not alone. I'm with you. One of the ways that I'm intending to change, not only on the inside, but on the outside, is through my application and my study and my use of God's Word. You see, I'm at the point where I'm ready to put down paper. And as scary as it is for me, I'm about to embrace what so many others have already done. And that is, I'm going to go digital. Yeah, it's a much bigger step than it looks, I promise you. But I want to ask you, what are you planning to do as you embark on change in 2011? If you've been with us at the bridge, you know that we have been walking through God's Word in a series that we have entitled Faithfully Fight to the Finish. And we have been walking through the book of 2 Timothy. Through Christmas, through the week in between Christmas and New Year's, we continue to walk where God is leading us. And I have to tell you, I am personally amazed how He continues to bring us to the perfect place at the perfect time for this people. You see, today we're going to continue and we're going to look at one verse, the next verse, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. And I want you to think about all of the thought and the words and the time and energy that you have put into thinking about what to do in moving into 2011. And basically, I'd like you to just kind of throw it all out the window. And I'd like you to listen to God this morning, because I think He's got the answer for you. Let's take some time together and walk through God's Word as we embark upon what to do with the coming year and what to do as we walk forward in our lives. I'm going to ask you to look backwards. I'm going to ask you, if you're a part of the bridge, to look back and think about what God has done, is doing, and how that relates to what He will do moving forward. Listen to what God's Word says. I'm going to go back to where we were last week to give context to where we are going this week. 2 Timothy, if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to open them up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let me just reread where we were last week, picking up in verse 12 and 13. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We noted last week that if you want to know what's coming, God's Word has made it clear. Next year, this 2011, it will be tougher than last year. Prepare to be persecuted if you are a child of God. However, at the same time, taking the full scripture to heart, we're also told that it will be better this year. For every day we get one step closer to Christ, our King. If you are a child of God, every minute brings you one step closer to the reality of either your passing and going to be with Him or His second coming. Listen to what he says in verse 14. But as for you, now speaking in contrast to the false teachers that are all caught up in sin and self, he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. For those of you that are looking for a New Year's resolution, 2 Timothy verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 14. Perhaps the high water mark and arguably the whole purpose statement of the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Do you want to know what to do moving forward? Do what you have learned. If you're a child of God and if you have been at the bridge, I can say to you without hesitation, I know that you have learned the word of God. Now, I can't assume nor proclaim that you have applied the word of God. That's between you and Jesus. But I can tell you, as one who brings to you each week God's word, that you have learned it, and you would do well to continue in what you have learned. Along those lines, what I have done in preparation for our time together is I've put together what I've called the top 10 things to continue in as you go into 2011. Continue in what you have learned. And what I'd like to do is just walk through the Bible briefly. For what you have learned is God's word, God's way, to become worshiping servants. But let's take a look and let's walk backwards. Let's count them down, if you will, 10, 9, 8. And we'll walk backwards through the Bible. Obviously, it'll be a brief walk. And we'll only be able to hit a very, very small percentage of the truths. But I want you to remember some of what you have learned so that you can continue in that moving forward. Let's start with number 10, prophecy. If you go to the book of Revelation, the place where most people assume that the prophetic word of end times can be found, what you will see is a very graphic, very real picture of how time will end. Now, that's not the only place in God's word, and we as a church have gone through it. If you go to our website, you can watch the first half of Revelation, unpacked it week by week in a series that we entitled The End. I would ask you to pay special attention to chapters 2 and 3, where I believe God has made a very clear picture of what things will look like and how to draw out the contrast. I'll tell you this, that in Matthew 24, Jesus makes it very clear that there are signs that we will see that will depict the coming of Christ. And if you look at current events, let me say it this way. You can't understand current events if you don't understand your Bible. If you read your Bible and you come to see what God has said about how things will unfold, it will rock you to your core if you are not a child of God. What he tells us in Matthew 24 is exactly what we are seeing in our time. In Matthew 25, in fact, let me say this. In Matthew 24, verse 25, he says this, "Behold, I have told you in advance." He says nobody's going to be able to claim that they were shocked at the gates of eternity. Matthew 25:46 says this, "These will go away, those who have rejected Christ. They will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." We know how things are going to end. Jesus said that that time will come like a thief in the night. You can know and be ready per God's word, but you cannot time him. The Mayan ruins and anybody else that telling you that they know, nobody knows. Let's look now at number 9, the epistles, the letters, if you will. Those parts of the New Testament that are designed to undergird, underscore, and give light and understanding to the teachings of God and Christ and his words. Let me just give you some of these verses. And again, these are just a scattering. Romans, in what we know as the Roman Road, Romans 3:23 say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, that those who are left in their sin will die eternally. Praise God, Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet in that sinful state, Christ died for us. And Romans 10:9 says that if you will confess him, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, if you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How about Ephesians 2:8-9 that say that it is by grace through faith that you will be saved, not by any works, because you can't earn your way there lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 6:10 tells us to put on the full armor of God because we are in the midst of a war. Those of us that recognize it are prepared. Galatians 5:22 shares with us what the life in Christ will look like, the fruit of the Spirit. Take just the first three attributes, love, joy, peace. If you want that in your life, it's a matter of surrendering to Christ. How about Jude 3-7 that tells us that we are to contend for the faith, that in this fight that we are to hold up the light of truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 reminds us to pray without ceasing. If you want to live well, pray without ceasing. Titus 1:11 warns us That the wolves that Jesus told us would come, those that would come and try to destroy from within, Titus 1:11 tells us that they must be exposed and silenced, for they are destroying entire families. In fact, Jesus told his disciples when he sent them out, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves, therefore be as shrewd as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. These aren't things that are taught typically in the church. 2 Peter 2:1 says, there will be false teachers among you. Jesus told us again to be prepared for them. 2 Corinthians 5:9 through 13, we looked at this verse, this passage a few weeks ago here at the church, and many get uncomfortable with it. Here, Paul is telling us to call out the phonies of the faith, those who are going to lead people astray, claiming Christ, but not truly holding to him in their heart. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, where we're told what the true attributes of love look like, capped off with the truth that love never fails. True love never fails. How about Philippians 4:13 that promises that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength? Galatians 6:9 tells us not to grow weary in doing good. That God will show up, his timing, not ours. From the epistles, the letters that we can look to that'll help us undergird and flourish in our faith. We go now to the book of Acts, number 8, where we see the birth and the history of the church. Do you want to know what church is? This is not the place that you come to, it's the people that you become. Acts shows us the birth and the real deal look at what the church is to be. We're told in Acts 1:8, Jesus, the last words he says before he ascends into heaven, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness. Who? You that are truly his. You will be my witness locally, regionally, and around the world. Acts shows us the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. Then in Acts 2 at Pentecost, we see just a few verses later, the actual arrival of the Holy Spirit. You see, those that are the church are those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. We are God's set out people. We're to live like it. We're to look like it. And we're to love like it. If you call the Bridge home, you're familiar with two Greek terms, ekklesia. That is the church. That's the Greek word for church, ekklesia. And a oneness, a beloved unity in Christ, koinonia. Acts shows us the portrait of what Christ's church should look like. And if you're a called out child of God, you need to be a part of this. Every one of us needs to be a part of the local body. Ekklesia in koinonia. God's called out people, divinely unified. In such a way that the world must take notice. Not a big building with a fancy roof, but a people whose walk ignites either conviction or love. One or the other, hot or cold, no lukewarmness. Acts 2, verse 42 through 47. Some would say is the ideal portrait of what this looks like lived out. Let me just read to you verse 42 to give you a sense. And ask yourself, am I being the church? Acts 2:42 says, they were continually, perpetually, without end. They were continually devoting themselves. That's more than a flyby or a showing up. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Continue in what you have learned. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, being one. To the breaking of bread, doing life together, and prayer. If we are not a people of prayer, we are anemic and posers, for God's people pray. Here, I ask you, to continue in what you have learned. Do you want a great 2011? Continue to walk with the King. Continue in his word. From Acts, where we see the birth of the church, I take you now to number 7, the New Testament Gospels. Here, we meet the Messiah. The Messiah is met. The Messiah then shows his ministry. We hear the Messiah's message. We see the Messiah murdered. We see the Messiah in his majesty. And we're promised that we will meet the Messiah again. Let me just give you a few verses to walk through this. Understanding that Jesus was foretold. All of the Old Testament points to the coming Messiah. And his arrival as documented in history. Without question, by the way. The reality of Christ, Jesus' birth and presence on this earth is not questioned by most. The reality of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, what we celebrate on Christmas Day, was foretold throughout all of the Old Testament. More than 330 prophecies were fulfilled in the coming of Christ. John the Baptist, as one in the womb of his mother, was actually confirming Christ when he came. The Bible says that as Mary walked, John the Baptist kicked in his mother's womb, affirming that this, in fact, was the Christ that was growing in her. He then again said, when it was time to... When he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God." In the Gospels, we meet the Messiah. In the Gospels, we come to hear and see his ministry. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He cast demons out of the possessed. And he raised the dead. The Gospels introduce us to Jesus as Lord. We meet the Messiah in the midst of his ministry, and we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We also were introduced to his message. And here again, I just want to read you some of his words. And I say to you, if you want a good future, get right with Jesus now. Listen to what he said in John 14:6, making it clear, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Okay, take all the other gods and just wipe them away right now. He's made it clear. Luke 14, Jesus makes it clear that unless you're willing to pick up your cross daily and follow him, unless you're willing to pick up your instrument of self-crucifixion, if you're not willing to die to self and follow him, he says, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Again, I take you back to Revelation 2 and 3. The lukewarm are spit out of his mouth. John 8, 31, 32, and 36. Listen to this conditional promise. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. There are questions sometimes of those that seem to be Christian and then walk away. And some will tell you that that shows that you can lose your faith, and that's false. That is not true. Those that fall away, Jesus says, were never his. These were those who either were counterfeit or were deceived. For he says here in 8:31 of John, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. John later says in 1 John that if you want to truly be his, if you claim to be his, you must walk as Jesus walked. He also says that you will know that those who have left that walk were never really his, else they would not have left. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, those of you that call the Bridge home are familiar with this, but I need to point it out yet again because of this argument about those that seem to be Christian but then walk away. I'll tell you that there will be those that are going to look like Christian all the way to the end who will be shocked. For Jesus says it's not about what you do, it's who you are. He says in Matthew 7, 1, 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' I don't tell you that to rain on your parade. I say that to wake you up to the truth of God's word. Because there are many who are walking around, walking, talking, acting, and saying things as though they were Christian, who say, 'I know Jesus,' and Jesus says, 'I don't know you.' Because it's not what you do, it's who you are. It's what he has already accomplished and whether or not you embrace that truth. That grace by faith. Many don't. He told us in John 6:60 and 66, many of his disciples said, "This is hard teaching, who can accept it?" And as a result of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You need to know the truth, whether it's liked or not, because it's only the truth that will set you free. Again, in John 10:25-30, "I told you, and you do not believe." You see, those that say that you can lose your faith, they don't understand this, or they're not willing to come to grips with this. Here's God's truth spoken by Jesus himself. John 10:25-30, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, these testify of me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one." There's a promise that will set you free. There's a promise. You want a great 2011? How about a great eternity? The promises of God. Matthew 11:28, "Come to me." Listen to Jesus. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Lest somebody say that this is an autocratic God who shows no love and mercy, let me remind you, he went to the cross on purpose. And hear his words, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But you must come totally surrendered. You know, as we look forward into 2011, there are a lot of uncertainties in this world. Some of you know that my family deals with investments, have for generations. You know, in the investment world, there is a stark difference between day traders and true investors. The day traders are sitting on pins and needles and they're looking for tiny little trends. They want to make incremental profits where they shoot at these little tiny things. They live up and down, up and down, up and down. A true investor is in it for the long haul. And I say this to you, you can come under the promise of God and you can rest in Christ, but you need to come all in. And you need to truly come to him. Come as one who's going to invest your life in the trust of Christ. Don't come as a day trader, looking to get a little bump here and there, looking to kind of duck in to get out of the storm. Look to the horizon. Look to the eternal. If you will, he will give you rest. It's a promise of God. He says in Mark 10:43-45, "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The way of Christ is to live the life of a slave, to embrace the master and consider yourself blessed to serve as a slave. That doesn't sell well in the world, but it is the way to peace and eternal life. 1 John 14:2-3 says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." The gospel promises Jesus himself, letting you know that if you will surrender to him as Lord, true Lord, and embrace him as Savior, the gift of grace by faith, that he will return and take you home. He will take you home. When we look at the Old Testament history, wisdom, and prophets, now going back to where we were pointing at Jesus, I want you to know that every part of this Old Testament points to the truth of Christ, the plan that God had fulfilled in and through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we see history. We see wisdom. We hear the words of the prophet. Let me tell you, just Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let us lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will make our path straight. You want a good 2011? Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in him. He will make your path straight. Isaiah 53, 5, the prophet Isaiah tells us, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Everything points to Christ. Psalm 22 tells us, it is finished. Jesus quoted Psalm 22 on the cross. It is finished. When he laid down his life, death and sin were eternally defeated. Eternally defeated. You go back from the prophets and you'll find the law, the right and wrong of this world. Jesus gave us, God gave us his word that we would have a guide. Romans tells us that the law was our schoolmaster, to serve as our schoolmaster, that we would forever know the genuineness of right and wrong, the absolutes of right and wrong. This is not a list of autocratic do's and don'ts. This is God's guide. This is his way for us to know what it is to live in Christ. It's to serve as a reminder that we're not as good as we think we are, that we're not good enough, that nothing we do in efforts to be good will ever get us there. And Jesus summarized this law in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. It serves as our mission statement. Here is the bridge. He said, you're to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We encapsulate that by saying, love God, love people, serve the world. Herein you have God's list. And he tells us, Jesus himself, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, that if you take this as the letter of the law and you miss the heart of the law, you will miss it altogether. For Jesus said many times, you've heard this, but let me tell you, it's escalated to a heart thing. Everything in Scripture is a heart thing. Let me take you now back to Genesis, to the beginning. We're now at number 3. You see, we have this problem called sin, but we have a solution that is the gospel. Jesus tells us that if we trust him as Lord and Savior, and only him, he is the way, the truth, and the life, that we will come to the Father. But I want you to know that that was foretold all the way back at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. Listen to God's word. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This is God speaking to Satan in the form of a serpent. Where sin was introduced, where we were separated by God eternally, when Adam and Eve, our great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, brought the DNA of sin into humanity. We were forever separated. And yet this verse, Genesis 3:15, is the serving blueprint. It foretells the rest of the Bible. It gives us what we need moving forward. The promise that Jesus would come. He would defeat Satan and sin and death forever. And for all of us that would walk with him, we would know eternal life. We see this again in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the New Testament telling of this same thing, where God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How many of us know what it is to be saved? See, if you don't embrace who you are in your sin, you won't look for a Savior. But we must recognize that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. We see this at the beginning of chapter 3 of Genesis, where we're introduced to Satan in the form of a serpent, where he comes and he tempts with lies and deceit. You know the story. God tells Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, or they will surely die. First words, the introduction to Satan in your Bible. He shows up and he says to Eve, did God really say? I want to ask you and plead with you to reject deception and lies and temptation moving forward. You see, sin is so serious that it separated all of humanity from God. So serious that Christ came down and died on a cross to open up the door to righteousness and forgiveness. We can't cover that on our own. Without Him, we are eternally separated from Christ. This truth, this understanding of sin, evil, where it came from, what it does, how it works. If you don't get this, you're never, ever, ever going to get the truth of the gospel. You see, those who feel like they don't need to be forgiven will never surrender to Christ. Those who feel as if we're good enough in our own way will never come to the way that is Jesus. This truth of sin, this understanding of what happened to all of humanity, must be embraced. If your relationship with sin does not change, your relationship with Jesus will not change. I want you to think about that. If you think that you can take all the positives that you find in Scripture and just hang on to a little bit of negative, a little bit of sin. Stories told of a Haitian pastor in Haiti, who told the story of this man selling his house. Wanted $2,000 for the house. And somebody came and they wanted to buy it, but they couldn't afford it. And they said, could we get it for $1,000? Could you please cut the price in half? And the landlord was hesitant to do it, but he said, okay. But he was concerned that the man would not be fulfilling his debt. So he says two things. One, I can take the house back if you don't honor your debt. And two, I want it stated clearly that we're going to put a nail over the door, the front door, one nail over the door. And on the deed, it will say that I own the nail. The man that wanted to buy the house says, sure, no problem. And as the landlord thought, he didn't fully intend to pay for the house. And so after some time had passed, he said, listen, I can't pay and I don't intend to pay. And the original landlord says, well, then you need to move. And he says, no, I'm not going to move. And you can't kick me out. And the courts will tie this up forever. The original landlord says, okay, but are we in agreement that I own the nail over the front door? And the man says, yeah, you own the nail. He says, okay, fine. The original landlord goes and gets the carcass of a dead animal. And he hangs it over the door on that nail. And eventually they got to the place where the house was inhabitable. You could not stay in that house. The smell and the effects of that dying carcass, just that one nail, made it so that the house was putrid. The Haitian pastor told that story to his congregation and he said, let me tell you, if you make a deal with the devil to give God the whole house, but you just let the devil hold one nail, he will come and put a carcass on that door that will make this house stink. You may say he only owns the nail, but he'll have the ability to turn your house inside out. We need to understand the weight and the reality of sin. And while we will never be perfect, we need to surrender to Christ and commit to living a life that is devoted to Him. That's what brings us to number two. We need to understand what the Bible teaches us, about man. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, we're told in verse 27 that we have been made in the image of God. God created man in His own image. Male and female, God created them. We have to have a healthy biblical understanding of self. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We have been fearfully and wonderfully made. And we have been made in the image of God. But per our dad, Adam, we have sin DNA that can only be cleansed. We have sin from which we can be rescued only by Christ. And we need to understand that. But let me tell you now the flip side of that. We need to also understand and cherish the life that we have been given. To understand the value of you is not determined by the world. Not determined by what you have or what you do or where you live or how you dress. You have been made in the image of God by Creator God. You have value because He gave you value. Your life has purpose given by Him. That we are here to glorify God. To understand that your peace, your purpose, your passion, it's all in Him. You were created to be instruments of glory to God. And in so doing, this loving gift of life comes with the opportunity to become adopted children of God. Our country has murdered over 50 million babies since we've legalized abortion. You wouldn't do that if you understood God's view on life. You wouldn't do that if you cherished it. We're in the process of setting up systems in our world where we're going to choose who gets what health care and who doesn't, depending on what the likelihood is of how long you live. God's word says life is precious. It's a gift from God. It's to be cherished, lived in devotion to Him. You want to have a good 2011? Remember what you have learned. Continue in what you have learned. True love is given. It's never demanded. You see, we as fallen sinners, we have a choice to make. Just like Adam and Eve, are we going to obey and live by faith and trust? Or are we going to choose independence? Are we going to do it our way? Are we going to walk away from the Lord who's demonstrated His love by offering us life? We didn't need to be created. He's a creator who created that we could have fellowship with Him. That brings me to the beginning. I intentionally wanted to walk backwards through the Bible. So that as we look at the beginning of 2011, we would end at the beginning of the Bible. You need to understand reality around you. And one who has teenagers and two young boys, I understand that the world is fiercely fighting me and my wife in trying to shape the way that our children look at reality. And as an under-shepherd, I understand and I carry the weight and the burden in my heart of knowing that you are under attack by the enemy and his minions in trying to shape the way that you see and think of reality. Let me take you just to the opening words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is no evolution. There is no DNA soup that somehow sprang up. You were created by a loving creator. Creation is here because of a creator. The magnificent design that is our reality comes from an all-loving, all-powerful designer. I want you to think about some of the implications that come from this one verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That tells us that we have a personal, powerful, pre-existent God. Before there was time, He was. You hear people point to a Big Bang. There was no Big Bang. In the beginning, God created. He was there before time began. He created you and me and all that we see. And in so doing, He showed that we have value. Your life is special. You are the product of love and power through the mighty hand of God. Jesus the Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. I summarize it this way. God has a plan. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You were created in the image of God. Man and female, He created. We are living out God's plan. Anybody who tells you other is lying, deceiving. This world, it's right on course. It's going exactly where God said it would go. And people are doing and acting exactly the way God said that they would do and they would act. I say to you, as you look into 2011, under the promise of God's word, this year will be harder than last year. And it will be better if you are a child of God. It is both and. For we revel in the truth that sets us free. Every second that goes by brings us 1 second closer to the promise revealed that will come in and through Jesus the Christ. This truth that you have learned and that you passionately hold to, that you are told to continue in. It's a story of creation. It's a story of transformation. It's a story of salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. As we move forward into 2011, you have to know that God is large and in charge. That your reality is His will. That He has a plan, and at no time is He caught off guard. And whether we like it or don't like it, whether we understand it or if we're baffled, He is God. We have promise and peace in the sovereignty of God. And we stand upon the truth of His word. It serves as the ultimate and only authority in our lives. We love God and His word, and we walk with Him. I want to show you what I believe is a beautiful encapsulation of this truth, this story that is our reality. I want you to see that God has a plan. That God takes what was fallen and corrupted, and through love and mercy and grace within those He chooses to touch, and within those who respond by surrendering to Christ, a metamorphosis happens. Our Messiah changes everything. I want you to meet Bill Heiss.
My father was in the Navy, and he was gone a lot, and he was an alcoholic. And he'd get drunk and then come home and beat his kids, his wife. I remember when I was about 10 years old, he came home and he had beat me so bad that I couldn't go to school for almost a month. And I think that probably is where I really started hating him. He was mean. When I was about 10 years old, we were in San Diego, California, and we was out on the field somewhere. I don't even remember the exact spot, but we were hunting. And I'm following him around, and there was two men that were walking around out there, and they fired a shotgun at us. I don't know that they really understood that we were people over there or not, but my father yelled over there at them, and they fired again at us, and he shot them both. For no warning, nothing, he shot them both. When I grew up, I grew up hating my father, and it seemed that the violent part of him rubbed off on me. I honestly believe that I thought I was going to be him. I shot a man in 1969. It didn't mean anything. It absolutely did not mean nothing to me. It honestly didn't mean nothing to me. I had no remorse. The only remorse I had at that time was the fact that I knew I was going to prison. I fully intended to kill him. And that's a terrible thing to say, but it's the truth. And he did die. And I look back at it now, and I feel terrible about that. I really do, and I have remorse for that. When I got arrested and sent to prison, it was nothing. It meant nothing. It was like old home week for me. It was like going to school. And when I got to prison, there was no guidance there either. When I was there, some major things happened in my life that I know that are of God. While I was there, the judge that had sentenced me there originally had overturned my sentences for no reason. I mean, he didn't have to do that. I didn't request that. I was content about doing what I had for the sentence. And one afternoon, they came and told me I was going home. I went to this church off of Palafox, and when I walked in the door, I believe I was under conviction. I was entering a place that I had never really knew. I didn't know the people there. They didn't know me. I sat down probably right up in front. I don't know why. I think it's because the pastor and his wife did. And the moment this pastor prayed for people, they had asked everybody to come up front, and I did, and he prayed for one person after another, and I was second line, and I didn't even know what that meant. I didn't know understand any of this or whatever, but as soon as he started praying for me, when he walked away, that's all I remember. When I quit crying, the church was empty. Everybody had already left, and I was standing there at the altar, soaked in my own tears, and there's no cry in me, absolutely none. You could have hit me with a hammer back then, and you wouldn't have made me cry, and you would have never seen me cry in public if I did. I hated everything. I hated what I was, I hated what I was becoming, I hated everything, and God put his hand on me and showed me a new way. He changed my life that day, and he consumed me. I don't know if that's even the right word for. He made me a different person. He came and I never knew what love was. I really honestly did not know what love was. And I know. Just a minute, man. I know my God loves me. I fully understood what love was. And nothing in my life has ever been as sweet as that. People ask me all the time, how do you know this is real? Well, I know it's real because it is real. And if you don't have that feeling, you can't understand. If you don't know what it is to be saved, you won't ever have that feeling. I never knew that anybody really loved me until that day. No respect for man. What he does for me, he'll do for you. You know, when he lifted me up in that church in Palafox, he made me a new person. He made me a new creation in Christ. Didn't need to be a theologian. I didn't need to be anything. I didn't need to be a great prayer warrior. I didn't even know anything in the Bible. It didn't matter. You know, when I made the decision to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, my life changed. It completely changed, and he will do the same for you. All you have to do is reach out. You know, confess your sins. Believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and he died for you and rose from the grave on the third day. You are saved. I believe that with my whole heart, and I would not be where I am today if it wasn't enough for him. I would be back in a prison somewhere or dead. I honestly believe that. And he will do the same for you. He will give you the desires of your heart.
Continue in what you have learned. I tried to walk backwards through the Bible, looking at 10 aspects of God's truth, to bring to you the message of a new year, of a new life. Continue in what you have learned. God has a plan. You are a part of it. You've been messed up. He will rescue you. He paid the price on the cross and proved himself on Resurrection Sunday. But you must surrender all of who you are. Embrace the call to be a slave, a blessed slave, to the Master, we also know as Messiah. Bill Heiss tells the story beautifully. None of us can be too far gone to get beyond the reach of our Messiah's grace. And every one of us who has been rescued have been called to be doormen who live in the gap. Here at the Bridge, we're not a church for everybody. And I understand that. But we will be a church that honors Christ and walks by his word. I was told not too long ago, somebody who had been here referred to us as a cult. Breaks my heart. I think a cult is what is pointed at oftentimes when somebody just does not want the truth of God's word. We will walk in 2011 and until Jesus returns or he calls us home, continuing in what we have learned. Because you know from whom you have learned. Let me point out, that is not Pastor Jeff. That is God himself. His word and the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And we walk with him. We walk with him. And him alone. Guaranteed. Under the inspiration of God, that will be harder tomorrow than it was yesterday and next year versus last year. But it will be better. And it is the only way that will get you home. The only way. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you now thanking you so much for your truth in love. Truth in love. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us and forevermore change our lives. Let us be new creations. As you say, we must be born again. I pray, Lord, that we heard you this morning. I pray that we will hear you every day. As you speak to us from within as called out children of God, and as you reveal yourself and your will through your word, as we pray and love, you're speaking to us through your word. Lord, I pray that as I close with one passage, that you will eternally plant the seeds of these truths into the hearts of these people as yet another instrument and demonstration of your love. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.